Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, comes from chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Romans 16, 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
We will be spending some time in Romans 16 this morning, and so I hope you've already turned there. Before we dive into that text, let's just remind ourselves for this month, we're thinking about the verse in James, James 4 and verse 10, as we focus on serving one another. And so let's say this together. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. And so as we think about service to others, I hope this is a verse that can ring in our ears and in our hearts as we go through that every day. We've come to the end of our series that we've looked at righteousness revealed, specifically as God tells us His righteousness in Romans. And when we get to Romans 16, especially the first few verses, it seems a lot like the credits at the end of a movie. I don't know how many of you sit through all the credits after you've watched a movie in the movie theater. Now, I'll sit through if I know there's going to be a scene after the credits, which they do that sometimes, which is usually sort of a clip of the next movie if there's a sequel coming out. So I might sit through the credits if I'm going to see another scene. But how many of us really sit and notice all the names that are scrolling through in the credits of a movie? And yet, when we get to the book of Romans at the end, in Romans 16, and we start reading a list of names, it sounds a lot like the credits. It sounds a lot like names that are unfamiliar to us and people that we don't know a lot about historically. And it could be really easy just to skip through, just to get up and walk out at the end of Paul's letter here. But this morning, I hope we don't do that, because I think there are some powerful lessons that are contained in this chapter. It's hard to preach on Romans 16 without thinking about a man named Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock is a professor and an author who's written extensively in the field of preaching and probably is best known for a sermon that he put together on Romans 16. It's called When the Roll is Called Down Here. And one of the refrains that comes up time and time again in that sermon and sort of his unforgettable high-pitched voice is, it's not a list. Don't call it a list. He keeps saying that over and over again, this list of names in Romans 16. He says, don't call it a list. And that may sound strange, because that's exactly what it is. It's a listing of names. But the point he's making, and something we see powerfully here, is it's not just a list of names. There's something more to it. I like walking through the Oaks and Nichols funeral home, especially that hallway that has all of those composite pictures of the high school classes from over the years at Central in Columbia. And someone who didn't grow up here, like me, would look at those pictures and would see faces and names, but I wouldn't see a lot of people that I knew, not being from here. But so many of you and so many others can point to people that you really know, that you care about, people that matter in your life, because they aren't just names. In the same way, I could take out my high school yearbook and I could read out some names from this yearbook, and it's a small world, and so chances are I might read one or two names of people that you've met in various places, either worshiping someplace or over the years you've gone to college with people who went to high school here, but chances are If I were to read out names of friends I had in high school, they would sound just like names, just like a list. And you could bring out your yearbook and maybe do the same thing. Some of you have visited in Washington, D.C., and you've seen a wall that's a memorial with a lot of names on it. But it's not just a list of names. Because when you think about those who served in Vietnam and those people who will come to this wall and who will go to the directory and look up names of friends and family members, and then if you watch them go to find that name and maybe take a piece of paper and a pencil and make an etching of that name, it's not just a list to them. Those are people that matter. And so when we read through these names that Paul is giving us in Romans 16, I want to encourage us to see it's not just a list of names. These are people who matter to Paul. Now, some of them are people that he knew, and some of them are people he apparently only knew by reputation. And yet, each one is important. And so as we go through this list, I'd just like for us to think about it this way. Just imagine Paul's got a church directory. We won't make it a yearbook, maybe a church directory. If you've got the app on your phone, maybe scrolling through that. But picture him taking out a church directory, and it's almost as if he starts listing people that matter to him. The first that we read about is Phoebe. If you look at the beginning of Romans 16 and verse 1, he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and myself as well." This almost sounds like a letter of recommendation. As Paul thinks about Phoebe, someone who's been a servant of the church. Now, this has given rise to a lot of discussion because the Greek term for servant is the same term we get the word deacon from, diakonos, the servant that's there. And so there are times in Scripture when the term for servant is used to describe someone who's clearly a servant. Like in John chapter 2, as Jesus is turning the water to wine, and you have these servants who are following his instruction. That's that same word. But then you get to a passage like 1 Timothy 3, where Paul is addressing the role of elders, and then he says, servants likewise, deacons likewise. And it becomes pretty clear by the context that he's talking about those who serve in a specific role. And so some have translated this term servant as deaconess and said, well, Phoebe must have been a deaconess. She was a female deacon in the church. I think we need to step back and say, what does the context tell us? Do I see anything in this passage that tells me how I should interpret this word? Does it tell me anything specific about a role here? And if we're looking in the context and just judging from that, all we can know from the context is Phoebe is someone who served the church. There's nothing here that tells us that's a technical designation for a official position. It means that she's serving. She's a hard worker in the church. And even the term patron is one of those that's been discussed. And yet we've got to look at the context. What does the context seem to indicate? It seems to indicate that she served the church and that she supported Paul. And Paul is saying, you need to treat her the way I would treat her, like a servant who's blessed the lives of others. But Phoebe's just the first that matter to Paul. He goes on to talk about Priscilla and Aquila. He uses a different name for Priscilla, Prisca. It's another form of that name. In Acts, Luke will prefer to use the name Priscilla. But he'll say, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." Now, we're first introduced to Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts because we find out that they had been expelled out of Rome. Claudius, when he came to power, made an edict that expelled the Jews out of Rome, and that likely would have included a lot of Jewish Christians that were kicked out. Then when Claudius is no longer in power, it seems that Aquila and Priscilla have come back to Rome. But even when they weren't in Rome, they were blessing the lives of other people. And so they take aside Apollos, for example. Both of them teach, and both of them impact Apollos' life. And it's incredible to see how he's used in just the glimpses we get in Scripture of God using Apollos in a powerful way. And so these people seem to be a couple that just blesses the church wherever they are. And so now they're back in Rome and they have Christians meeting in their home. And Paul is saying, you know, they've risked their necks for me. They've put their lives on the line. I'd love to know more about that story. But whatever it is, Paul looks at them and says, you know what? They're standing up for God and they've even stood up for me. And so he says, send them greetings. After Priscilla and Aquila, he refers to an individual named Epaphras. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. It's clear Paul has a special place for him in his heart because of this role of being the first convert in a region. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who worked in a mission field? Someone who planted a church or a family who's moved to a different country to serve as missionaries? Have you ever seen the gleam in their eye when they describe the first person that they baptized in that area? The first person who became a Christian. There's something special, there's something significant about the first person in an area. And you can almost hear it in Paul's voice as he's remembering the conversion of Epaphras. It would have been very special to him. Next, he addresses a woman named Mary. He says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. This is a common name, and so we don't have any reason to associate it with any of the other Marys we know about in the New Testament. But she's someone that worked hard for the Lord. Then he greets Andronicus and Junia. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. Some translations would say that they are outstanding among the apostles. And so you have Andronicus and Junia. It's interesting, he uses the term kinsmen, which we might think of to say, well, Paul's related to them. But it's likely he's using it to refer to the fact that they're also Jewish Christians. They're his kinsmen in that way. And there's been some discussion about names and who these two individuals were over the years. It seems to me that Andronicus and Junia are a man and a woman. It seems to me like a couple, like Aquila and Priscilla, that served God. He says they're well known to the apostles. Some translations say outstanding among the apostles. And so that's led some to say, well, wait a minute. Are these two apostles we didn't know about? Are these two individuals who were both in that official designation? And we think back to what we saw with Phoebe and we ask ourselves, what does the context say about the way this term is used? The term apostle means one sent on a mission. And so there are several times we see apostle referred to the 12 that Jesus selected. And yet the Hebrews author in Hebrews chapter 3 would refer to Jesus as an apostle. He would use that term to describe what Jesus did. Not that Jesus was one of the 12, but that he had a mission. In fact, there are other places in Scripture where we see that term used to describe someone as a messenger. Epaphroditus is described that way in Philippians 2. 2 Corinthians 8 would have Paul describing the brothers there as messengers, using that same term. So again, we have to ask ourselves, what does the context say? Seems to me the context indicates this was an outstanding couple. And their work and their Christian service was well known. Then we have a man named Amplius. We don't know much about him other than he is described as beloved in the Lord. And then we have two names. Again, these names will get a little more unfamiliar as we go. He says, greet Urbanus in verse 9, a fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. And that was another friend of Paul. Urbanus has a name that comes from a term that seems to indicate the city. And then Stachys has a name that seems to indicate, well, the technical description is an ear of corn, which has made some think he might have been from the country. So you might have had a guy from the city and a guy from the country that Paul's pointing out here. He then greets Apelles. We don't know much about him. But we know that he's described as approved in Christ, which may indicate he'd been through some sort of testing of his faith. And then Paul greets the family of Aristobulus. The fact that he doesn't greet Aristobulus by name may indicate that he had passed away. And historically, that's kind of interesting because there was a man named Aristobulus who was part of Herod's family. And he passed away in a time that was consistent with what Paul's doing here. It may have been him. And so he greets his family. He greets a man named Herodian. That name seems to indicate this was a man who was connected to Herod's household. Maybe he was a slave in Herod's household. Maybe he was in the house of Aristobulus. He greets the family of a man named Narcissus. Again, it may have been like Aristobulus, he had already passed away. There is a man who served Claudius named Narcissus in history. And once Nero came to power, Nero's mother forced this man to give up his life. It might be his household. The next two he addresses are two named Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And it seems that they're sisters. It likely kind of seems that they're twins. A lot of scholars think they were probably twin sisters. And both of their names, Tryphena and Tryphosa, might not be very common today, but they come from a term that means dainty or very light. And yet Paul says they're hard workers. They've worked hard in the Lord. He mentions Persis, the name of a woman from Persia who is working for the Lord. He calls her beloved. Then he mentions a man named Rufus and his mother. This is interesting because in Mark's gospel, you might remember that Simon of Cyrene is called to carry Jesus' cross. And Mark gives us some details about Simon. He says that Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Now that might seem a little strange. Why would we need to know the sons of Simon of Cyrene? It may be that Mark is writing that because Christians who were reading Mark's gospel would have known who Rufus was. And it could be, we don't know, but if we're trying to possibly connect some dots, it might be this same Rufus that Paul's writing to. And he says his mother was like a mother to him. Have you had someone in your life that was the mother of a friend of yours, but was sort of like your mother as well, kind of like your parent as well, took care of you, supported you? That's what Paul's saying here. He said, it's as if she was a mother to me as well. Then he starts to mention some other people. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, and Hermas, brothers who were with them. At this point, you might have had specific Christians meeting in homes, and so it may be that he's addressing different groups. He goes on to address Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and Olympus. It may have been that these individuals were part of another group. These are names to us, and they're names that might not be recognizable, but it's not just a list of names. What does this list tell us? What do these names tell us? If Paul's flipping through a directory of people who matter to him and who are important in the church, what can we learn? It seems to me there are a couple of things that come out of this and come out of our scripture reading this morning. The first is that when we think about relationships, we need to value the relationships we've been given. We need to value our brothers and sisters in Christ. That this is more than just sending greetings, this is understanding their importance to us. If you look in the pew rack in front of you, you hopefully will have a few of these Romans 16 lists. If you wouldn't mind just taking that out of the pew rack and getting that out, there should be several. If not, you might want to reach down the pew some and find some. I want to challenge us to do something based on what Paul's done in Romans 16. I want us to challenge ourselves to make our own Romans 16 list. And there are some things here that hopefully will be a guideline for us. Paul refers to kinsmen a couple of times, and we talked about how that probably didn't mean they were physically related to him. But at the same time, I want us to think about family members that we're grateful for, relationships that we value. And jot some names of family members, two or three more, however many you can fit there. And then if you look at number two, caring influencers. When he talked about the mother of Rufus, he said that it was like she was a mother to me as well. Who are some people who have influenced you over the years? Maybe influenced you growing up, maybe continue to influence you. Write down just a couple of names, people that come to mind. What about Christian mentors? It's interesting to me that Paul says Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before him. Before he became a Christian, they were already Christians. They were people who had already been walking with God. They were further along the path than he was. And all of us had been blessed by people who were further along the path of faith than we were. Who are some people who've helped you as you've developed your faith? Or think about church leaders. He mentions people who were active in serving and leading the church, providing homes for the church to meet in, that were active in teaching and working for the Lord. Who are some leaders in the church? Not just elders and deacons, those are leaders in the church, but some who in quiet ways have led by example and have led by service. And then if you think about these Christians, they impacted Paul's life, but they were impacting lives in Rome. Who are some church members that have changed your life, that have impacted your life. I'd like to challenge us to take a list like this one, to write down some names. And this week, when we pray, whatever time of day you spend your time in prayer, I would challenge us to pray for each of these people. To pray prayers of thanksgiving. It may be that some of the people who've had the biggest impact in your life are no longer living. And you pray thanksgiving that God has placed them in your life. Or it may be that you want to pray for continued support as these people continue to serve God. Let's value our relationships with each other. We live in a world with disposable relationships. We don't live in a world that's very nurturing for long-term relationships. It's going to take a specific choice for me to say I'm going to value my relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. What are we doing to show them that we care for them? You know, this week it might be good to write a note to some of the people on your list. Just send a quick email. Or better yet, a handwritten note that you send in the mail. There's something about getting a handwritten note that's meaningful. But if we want to succeed together as a church family, as the body of Christ, we're going to have to succeed with one another. Paul had given the church at Rome some challenging thoughts, some difficult texts to read through and to work through. He didn't pull any punches. We've read it. We've read the whole book. We could go back and spend next year going through the book and still pick up on some things. It's so deep and there's so much in the book of Romans. He'd given them some challenges, and the only way they were going to do that is if they were unified. I think it's interesting that it was never an option for Paul when he talked about the conflict between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It was never an option for him to say, well, we'll just send all the Jewish Christians over here and all the Gentile Christians over here and just separate everybody and you won't even have to associate with each other. When Paul came up upon Christians who were part of the body of Christ but had differing backgrounds, the solution wasn't to separate and not associate with each other. The solution was to be part of the same body and to get along with each other. To work together. There have always been differences in the body of Christ. And Paul says we work together. We value our relationships. And secondly, Paul would also say you guard those relationships. That there's an active guarding that needs to take place. In the passage that we read, we saw the strong language that was reserved for people who would teach things that weren't right, that weren't true, that would teach things that were false and try to have those things take root in the church. Paul was serious about those things. He was serious about not causing other people to stumble. We've seen that a couple of different times. But we've also seen that causing division and creating obstacles for others, that's serious business in the sight of God. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 tells us that someone who sows strife among brethren is doing something that God hates. Now we think of a lot of sins that God hates. And maybe we have a list in our mind. I wonder if it includes sowing discord, sowing things that lead to conflict and to disunity and causing division. God is serious about that. And so that causes me, if I'm going to value and guard my relationships, I want to make sure I'm not doing anything that leads to division. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that a lot of times conflicts come from our personalities. And I have to ask myself, am I letting my personality, am I letting my preferences drive something that's divisive? Am I saying things? Am I putting opinions out there that are hurting the church? Before I do anything that could lead to division, I have to ask myself, is this worth cutting off an arm or a leg of the body of Christ? Is this worth dividing the body of Christ? Or is this a me issue? Is this a personal issue? Is this something I need to work out somewhere else? I'm going to have to guard our relationships. I'm going to have to guard my relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know everything about the tactics that Satan would use, but I think history has shown us that one thing he would love to do in active congregations is he'd love to slide in and cause some division. He'd love to have some people arguing and have some conflict that's there. And so I'm going to have to be on guard to watch that. Paul also says we guard our teaching. We don't exactly know specifically what false teaching Paul had in mind, but he was trying to prepare them for what might come. You've probably kept up with the water shortage in many places in the West Coast. And that drought has given rise to several wildfires. And we see scenes like this in the news, that you have hundreds of miles of forest that have been burned and evacuations and school closings and thousands of dollars in damage. And it just happens when conditions are just right. And there's a little bit of a fire that starts, and all of a sudden it spreads. You know, that can happen if we're thinking about what we believe, and we're not on guard, and we're not thinking, okay, am I really believing what comes from God's Word? Is it God's Word I'm looking at and not my own preferences? It's not to say that we go around and we're pointing fingers all the time, and that we're always harsh, and that we're always seeking out people we can scold and say, you're not doing this right. It just means that I'm always asking myself, what does the text say? You know, I've always believed this. What does the text say? I'd like to believe this. What does God say? And we're on guard, making sure we're guarding what's being taught. Because if not, there can be some destruction that takes place. And Paul doesn't mince words about that. And then we guard our motives. He tells us that people who promote those things are serving their own appetites. I don't know if you caught that language when we read it. He says they're serving themselves. They're not serving God. They're serving themselves. So before I talk to someone, engage in a spiritual conversation, I need to ask myself, what's my motive for this? Am I talking to someone to try to prove that I'm a better person than them? Am I wanting to let them know that I'm more moral than they are? Am I wanting to let them know that I'm smarter than they are? That I'm more accomplished than they are? Or are my motives purely to help them? I think that's challenging for us. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, there'd be a time when people's ears would be itching for something other than what God had said. And they would try to collect teachers that could appeal to that. So I need to make sure I'm not denying healthy teaching just to suit my own desires, but constantly be thinking about what God said. I value those relationships and I guard them. It's always interesting to read some names of individuals in Scripture. It's interesting because so many times the names of people in Scripture sound very different than ours. Even some of the names we've read, I would guess that not all of those names would be in a baby book you're looking at if you're thinking about what to name your child. They're just different in a different era. In fact, when we think about Christians in different places, the names of brothers and sisters in Christ in India are going to sound very different than our names. The names of brothers and sisters in Christ at the church in Peru are going to sound different than the names of some of the young converts in the work in Arizona that we're supporting. There are all kinds of differences, but what we notice when those names are lined up is that names of people in the body of Christ, whatever state or country or era in time that they're from, are all united. And they're united because of one name. They're united because they've put on the name of Christ, the name that is above every name. And so before I can understand the power of relationships in the body of Christ, I need to understand the power of that name. The power of the one who lived and who loved us so much and valued a relationship with us so much that he came to this earth, to his own creation. That he lived, and not only that he lived among his creation, but was mistreated, was crucified, was raised from the dead, and offers us a chance to be part of the list, to be part of the roll when it's called up. And we don't get to get on that list because of what we've done, but because of the name of the one whose list it is. And so this morning, if you haven't put on that name of Christ, you can do that. If you've put on the name of Christ, but maybe haven't been living up to that name, and you want to make that change, you can do that as well. If there's any way that we can help you, that we can encourage you, we're all seeking to serve Him. We're all holding His name up. And hopefully all of us can be on a list of brothers and sisters in Christ that are working together. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we worship.